What we thought would be helpful tonight is if we took some time to interview couples who are in different seasons of life when it comes to child rearing. And so we've asked three couples from the pastoral team, and our desire for this aspect is to get more practical and to give you some practical handles, if you will. So rather than overwhelm you with a lot of information, we hope to serve you fairly simply by giving you three handles, if you will, for each season of life. So if you're parents of young children, we'd like to begin our interview time tonight by drawing Brian and Kristen Chesmore out, who have young boys and young active boys, right? And what we want to do is for each of these seasons give you three handles, and I'm just going to ask them, draw them out and ask them to communicate some of the principles they have applied. So, Brian and Kristen, thank you so much for being willing to do this. Can we thank them for being willing to communicate with us tonight?
You are welcome.
All right, so what we've done is we've kind of laid out what we're calling three big ideas, the three big ideas for each season of life. And for the first one, we've talked about establishing parental authority, the importance of establishing authority. So, Brian, could you get us started just by talking about how you do that with your boys?
Okay, well, I think it's important to emphasize that the principle here is that God has placed us in our children's lives, sovereignly appointed us there so that we could be basically over them, serving as authority over their lives, ultimately pointing to God's authority in their lives. We can teach them at a very early age that the world doesn't revolve around them and their desires, and that they're not in charge. And I think one of the important things to note here is that this isn't harsh parenting. Really, it's essential if we're going to position them to glorify God with their lives and to really bear fruit and to experience His blessings. So these early years of parenting, they're critical years, I think, to serve our kids by positioning them to respect and to appreciate the authority that God has placed over them. I think if we get this first goal right, it's really going to serve our parenting in the years that await us as they enter into the preteen and the teen years. If we've been proactive in establishing our authority, we're going to see the good fruit emerge.
Excellent. Yeah. That's a great point. Brian, tell me a little bit about how you have practically instilled that value in your home.
Well, I think as soon as they begin to cognitively understand our commands, we've got to be on the move with them. We've got to be teaching them to obey our commands. And for us, and obviously this didn't originate with us, but we found it helpful to teach our kids that obedience involves obeying immediately, completely, and cheerfully. And they know those three things. They can say those three things back to us. So obedience to them, those categories of obedience and our expectations is clear.
Yeah, we're trying to really teach them outside of the moment of temptation what obedience to our commands looks like, so that when they find themselves in temptation, they've already practiced what obedience looks like, and they know what they're supposed to do. For us, we have practice time at home. I practice coming with Liam and Owen coming first time. So this actually looks pretty funny. I'll send them across the room, and they'll stand at the edge of the room, and they're all excited, and I'll say, okay, now Liam and Owen, come to Mommy. And they, if you know my boys, they don't lack for enthusiasm, energy, excitement, or size. So they come barreling across the room at me, and I actually have to put my hands up to kind of push them back before they just tackle me over. And they're just so excited. They think it's tons of fun. But what they don't know in those moments is that I am teaching them to obey immediately, completely, and cheerfully, so that later on that day when I do give them the command to come, they already know what that looks like.
Outstanding.
Yeah, my temptation is to react to many expressions of disobedience that come my way in a given day. I think if we're being proactive, we're choosing those one or two areas that we're seeking to train them in, have them get them to a point of clarity in those one or two areas that they know what it looks like to obey immediately, completely, and cheerfully in those one or two areas. It doesn't mean that we're ignoring other expressions of disobedience in their life. We're not. But I think proactive parenting means that that we are going after those one or two areas faithfully, focusing our efforts on a few categories. And I think it's important to say that when we faithfully give a command, it needs to be fully obeyed. And when it's not obeyed, then consequences need to follow. And that way, we're teaching them that our words really mean something. If we don't follow through with consequences in some way, then we're ultimately training them that our words mean nothing.
You know, what I think is great about what they're communicating tonight is I can remember as a young parent hearing that very instruction. I remember those three directives: teach your children to obey immediately, teach them to obey completely, and teach them to obey cheerfully. And so these are time-honored truths. And that's just a very specific, practical thing that you can hold out as a goal for your children in this season of life. I think you would say, Brian and Kristen, in this season, consistency would be important. Mm-hmm. I know, especially when our children were younger, oftentimes if we would allow areas to slip and we weren't consistent in our discipline with them, we'd see the fruit in keeping with that. Has that been your experience as well?
Yeah, absolutely. I'd say this is one of those goals that requires a lot of hard work, a lot of perseverance. And I'd say especially for moms of young children, it requires a lot of perseverance.
Good.
Yeah, the verse that has really cast a vision and sustained me in the season is Galatians 6:7. And it says, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And I've been very blessed. I have a mom who's modeled mothering for me and who has just been a faithful encourager in this time for me. And she's been faithful to remind me that if I really sow to consistency in establishing my parental authority, then I will reap a harvest of godly boys. And so this hope, this truth of this verse really does give me a lot of hope in this season.
Outstanding. All right, let's talk about the second big idea, Godward orientation. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, I think the first goal, if we get that, that really positions us for our kids to hear from us about God and to help them have a Godward orientation. When I say this, it's not that I'm thinking that my sons need to be theologians by the age of four or something like that, but it's my desire, I know it's the desire of each of you parents here, that our children in their daily lives would be increasingly knowing God and His Word. And there's a few ways that I think I could highlight that we've sought to position them with a Godward orientation. The first would be in the area that we've been so well taught here in this church, and that's to really emphasize the priority of the gospel in their lives. Again, I'm not expecting them to understand the depths of the gospel. I'm not expecting them to understand at age five what propitiation is, but I want them to be regularly hearing.
Do you know what propitiation means?
We can talk about that later. Right. Yeah. We don't have time to explore those depths tonight. But if my desire for my kids is that they would be hearing daily that God in His love sent His Son to pay for their sins, that there is a way for them to be reconciled to God.
And you can even teach a two-year-old the gospel. I mean, we've really benefited from Mike Bullmore's idea, and we have our little two-year-olds hold up their hands, and they just say, Christ died for my sins. And that's the gospel, and they're able to say that at two. And we've also really benefited from just singing them the gospel song before they go to bed. We love doing this with them and just reminding them of these truths before they go to
Excellent.
Sleep.
Amen. Thank you, Drew, for that song. These are just some practices that we do, but I think the cumulative effect of these practices is that it's really positioning our kids to have a Godward orientation at this point in their lives. And along with the gospel would obviously be more broadly teaching them God's Word. We've had a desire in our hearts to saturate their young hearts and their young minds with the truths of God's Word from an early age.
Good.
Yeah.
I want to, at the end, just list some resources that we can give them. But let's transition to the last point, if we can, of winning their hearts, the importance of winning our children's heart at this young season of life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this category, this is pure fun for us. I think the idea here of winning their hearts is that our sons would grow up in an environment where they're really experiencing our love and a strong relationship being cultivated between us. Ultimately, we want them to know that this is what the Father's heart for them is like. This is what the Father's love is like. It's tender. It's compassionate. It's affectionate. So the way that is worked out can vary from family to family. But in our household, the way we're seeking to really win their hearts is by making a lot of memories together, by building a lot of traditions together in the Chesmore family. Kristen can tell you a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, in this season for us, it's not about spending a lot of money. It's just really about the priority of the time together and the quantity of the time together. And so for us, sometimes it just starts on Monday mornings with a donut run, and then we'll go to a park or a museum, or we'll build trains in the basement. Of course, Liam loves that. And it's just, we just have fun spending time together, and we'd love to just build the boys into the family and want them to want to be with the family more than anybody else. So.
Yeah, recently, well, our kids have... as of late, been really into lightsabers. And so recently on a Monday, we did a trip to Target, and we went up to the toy section, and there were the lightsabers. They were all excited, and so I thought we were going to buy three relatively inexpensive lightsabers, but they appealed that we buy four so that I could have one too. So if you were driving through the Rio on that particular Monday morning, you may have looked out in the grassy area there and seen me being attacked by three little boys with their lightsabers, and I was outnumbered. And but we were having a great time, and it's that kind of small investment that has really borne fruit. I think on that day, in that small way, we took a step forward in winning their hearts further.
I want to just list for them some resources for this season of life. We have, I believe, to put on the screen for you, God's Big Picture Story Bible, my first book of question and answers, and Leading Little Ones to God. Have you used any of these resources with your boys?
Well, in particular, the first two we've used more.
How have you found those beneficial?
Yeah, the Big Picture Story Bible in particular, that's just a great Bible for teaching the stories of God's Word, but also as those stories are being taught, it weaves throughout the Bible the main theme of God's Word, that Christ is the long-awaited Savior and King who has come. So it's just great for them to be getting that big picture in their minds, to not be lost as they're reading through the Bible, but understand that's really the theme woven throughout Scripture. And the my first book of questions and answers is just a little yellow book that it's really a children's catechism. And we use that pretty regularly over dinner time. If you were to come to our house in the evening and join us for dinner, at some point we'd probably transition into hitting this book and asking some questions. And just to give you a picture to where we've come from, the first question is, who made you? Very simple question. The answer is very simple. We'd ask that question night after night, who made you? And night after night, our son Liam, who at the time was just enthralled with trains, would enthusiastically answer when I say, Liam, who made you? He'd say, Thomas. And he was convinced that Thomas was actually his creator. He's gotten more orthodox over the last couple months, and he now answers the question correctly with God. But I think even though they don't understand all the scriptures they're memorizing or the questions they're answering the first time around, the cumulative effect is that they're really getting a framework, and it's really building into them an ability to understand who God is and what He's up to in their lives.
You all are outstanding parents. Thank you for taking the time to share with us briefly tonight. Can we thank them?
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dad. All right, Kenneth and Valerie Maresco are going to share with us about raising teenagers. You have several teenage boys in the home right now, is that right?
Yes, we have three teenage boys in the home, so we're going on a boy theme this evening with the Chesmores and the Marescos.
Well, can we thank the Marescos for being here and sharing with us tonight? All right, the three big ideas we've listed for this area. So we want to begin with helping our children to own their faith in these all-important years. Can you talk to us about how you've discipled and trained your children in this particular area?
Yes, it's an interesting thing. When all of our boys became 12, 13 years of age, there became a period of time which was exciting. They began to not just accept answers, but really sort of challenge the perspectives that were being shared with them, and daddy's answers weren't always just easily accepted, that mommy's perspectives weren't easily received. And it was an exciting thing because the teen years really are the years where they can begin to own their own faith. And it's really important that we think about that and we see that opportunity that's there to help them, not just to say the words that we teach them, but really to get a hold of a biblical faith for themselves.
Excellent. What would be some of the good fruit you would be looking for in the lives of your teenage boys? What would be some of the red flags, some of the concerning fruit that you would be concerned about in this season?
Well, you know, I think your series on reasonable expectations for teens covers this far more extensively, and I would encourage every parent to get that series. But just some of the things that we're looking for, and I really appreciated the way you put it this evening, that we're looking for the beginnings of fruit, not the full bore of fruit, but there should be some, if a child is converted, there should be signs of spiritual life. They should, when they're sinning and we have conversations with them, there should be an awareness that sin is wrong. There should be a growing sorrow. And we're not talking about weeping over sin, but just a growing sense that sin is wrong and it's not right to sin.
Yeah, I guess. And we should be looking for our kids to begin to bring to us, to be opening up areas of their lives where they're sinning and confessing sin, you know, of their own free volition. And, you know, that takes training them and encouraging to do that. But I think that is a fruit of genuine repentance in their lives.
Yeah, it can be discouraging when they come and share things that are going wrong, but actually that should be very encouraging.
It's good.
Because when you're discovering sin, behind, you know, when you hear about sin, when they're not bringing it to you, that's when it really is concerning. That's a red flag, when you're constantly finding out about sin without them bringing it to you. So also just that, you know, when you engage them on the 10:31 meetings or the Sunday messages, that they, not that, again, that they get everything, but that they're responding to those messages and they're listening to those messages for themselves and applying it to themselves. Those would be some things.
Well, I think what you hear Kenneth and Valerie sharing there, and the reason it's important, is because I think one of the temptations we can face as parents, God-fearing parents, want our children to do well and have a relationship with God, is the potential of encouraging false assurance, that we so want them to have a relationship with God that maybe we're more encouraged by the absence of bad fruit than we are looking for the presence of good fruit in their lives. And I think that's why it's good what you're sharing here, that we're looking for those signs of genuine conversion in their life. What would be some of the concerning areas if you were to share with parents tonight who have teenagers? Because all of us have teenagers. They struggle. Mm-hmm. They face temptations. We're not trying to talk our children out of their salvation experience. What are some of the more significant red flag kind of areas that you would encourage parents to be concerned about?
Well, I think if a young man or a young woman is consistently disrespectful or consistently argumentative. Now, all of our sons have been disrespectful and have argued with us on numbers of occasions, many occasions. But I'm talking about when it's a consistent thing. Every time you speak with them, they're being disrespectful, and there's not a period of respectfulness and fruit and godliness in their attitude towards authority and particularly toward their parents. That would be one significant sign of concerning fruit.
Yeah.
Make sure there's more. I think if you have a child who's consistently hiding their sin, lying to you on a regular basis, really not being forthcoming, they are being caught in their sin regularly and not opening that up to you, I think that's a red flag to look for.
And I think one other really significant red flag is when they're consistently drawn to ungodly friends or ungodly activities. There's a worldliness that draws them rather than godliness that draws them. I mean, that's a sign that there should be concerns, and you really need to move in on some of that stuff and really talk to the kids.
And that's the important issue, isn't it? Our children will disobey, but it's what the parent needs to do in those moments. It's seizing those moments of opportunity to teach and train. As I said earlier, we don't want to simply raise moral children. We want to make sure we're going after their hearts in a way that puts the gospel in view, which is going to make them both aware of their sin as well as the hope of the gospel. Talk to us a little bit about how you are proactive in cultivating spiritual life in this season.
Well, I think, you know, I really appreciate what Brian was saying, because when our children were smaller, we used to do family devotions regularly, and we used to open the Word with them. As they got into the high school years, I changed our approach a little bit more to a discipleship approach, because they're receiving teaching consistently. And so we would read books together, and we would gather together weekly. So with each of my sons, I would gather together with them weekly, individually when they were younger. And now, as they're all older in their teenage years, they're more mature, I gather together with them weekly for 2 hours every Saturday morning, and it's an inviolable commitment. They know that I am going to be with them then, and I don't want them scheduling anything else then. And so we meet every week, and we just talk about issues. I ask them questions. I draw them out, and I created a list of questions that we use in those contexts, and I gave them to Brian. He's going to put them on the family room webpage. So for parents of teenagers, just on all the three categories that are in our big idea this evening.
Thank you for doing that. Thank you. You are a faithful dad in pursuing your boys consistently like that. Let's talk about the second big idea if we can. Parents before peers. I think we can all face that temptation this season of life where we can almost feel like we're in competition with our kids' peers and friends. Obviously, there's a place for godly friendship. That is a means of God's grace. But talk to us about how you process the relationship, the priority of those relationships with you as well as with their friends.
Well, we believe that the family should be first. Their relationship with their parents should be first in their lives. It should be the relationship they're closest with, the relationship they look to for influence and for instruction. We do believe that there's a place for godly friendship among teenagers, and to have godly friends is a wonderful thing. But those friendships should not be competing with parents for influence. The critical years are, as you know, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. Those are the years when, something happens, hormones are kicking in, it becomes like what my friends think about me is the most important issue in my life.
How true.
It becomes so significant, and really helping our kids to get a hold of what's going on in their soul during those years and just talking them through that so they can actually begin to live and own their own faith and apply the gospel to their lives and worship God in the way that they relate to their peers is really critical.
That's great. Give us some specific ways in which you relationally build with your boys. I think we could say, it's important in every season of life, every season of child rearing, but particularly I think in these years it's critical that we build those relational bridges. What are some of the things you've done to do that with your kids?
You're speaking apart from Kenneth's discipleship kind of training time. Just basic things like making family memories together. Kenneth he made a decision when the boys got to a certain age, instead of using his free time to just go out. Not like he never goes out with the guys, but to go play golf with his friends, he would use those times to take the boys out and build relationally with them. And it might not have been as relaxing for him, but he was making that investment.
Other things that we've done is we want our home to be a place where their friends feel welcome. So, we normally have someone living with us, so we typically have 9, 10 people at our dinner table. But so what's the difference if you have 9, 10, or 11, or 12? Right, Val?
I just make double casseroles.
So she always does. It's just something. It's a commitment we've made. That's she makes great. More food than we need, and that way, when they say, "Can we bring someone home?" we always say yes. And we want the kids who are their friends to feel welcome, so we can get to know them, and we can love on them, and we can just enjoy them, and really enjoy our kids' friends, and build them into our life. And especially during times like when the youth ministry is having a drama, and the kids who live far away don't get to go home, we say just stay at our house. So we just have extra kids in our house most of the time.
Well, I trust what you're hearing them say in that point is that your home can be a place where your kids' friends would desire to be. Make that a welcoming place for them. Rather than sending our kids out to the weekend and to the movies and to all those kinds of things that they can go to amongst themselves, make your home a place where their friends can come and enjoy being in your home. I know Karin and I have sought to do that as well.
And you have.
Well, thank you. It's a joy. We love having our kids' friends over to the house. Yeah. Let's talk about the third and final goal for this season of life, Kenneth and Valerie, to be distinct from the world. This is obviously a very important area in this season. As you said, when they come into this season, they become very aware of what their peers think of them. They're introduced to ungodliness in ways that they're now tempted by, they're more aware of. How have you sought to safeguard your boys in this season?
Well, I just think in this area, you know, as we've talked about this a lot, you know, you can almost be in fear because it's very important. One thing is very important. We're not naive. Mm. There is more sin available to our teenagers in their bedrooms than we could get at in the neighborhoods that we used to live in growing up. I mean, through the internet now, influences can come into their lives from anywhere and everywhere. And I like what Ronald Reagan said, and he said, trust but verify. And you know, we've always told our teenage boys, the more that we trust them, the more freedom they will have. And we built that in. The more you are honest with us, the more you tell us the truth, the more you don't lie to us, the more freedom you're going to have because we trust you and we want you to be free. We're actually moving towards, like that point that you said, begin with the end in mind. We're moving towards when they're 18 and they're going to have more freedoms. And we want to prepare them for that because we will not have the kind of controls that we do while they're teenagers. So we've told them that and we've really encouraged them. And one of the specific ways we've done that is we've rejected the unbiblical idea of privacy or private space.
Outstanding.
We are in a care group. And if you asked me what I look at on the internet or what am I reading or what am I looking at with my eyes, I would not say, hey, I've got private space, don't bother me.
Excellent.
And you wouldn't take that as an answer because you love me and you're a Christian brother. And I think neither as a parent would I give my children some concept of private space because they're disciples of Jesus Christ. They're committed to Christ. Therefore, let's walk in the light as He is in the light.
It's really loving them, isn't it?
It's having fellowship with one another.
That's excellent. So that is outstanding. I just want to mention to you all, I believe you received a sheet when you came in, some guidelines regarding internet safety, online safety.
Those are excellent.
As you know, that is a world of danger. The internet can be very useful and helpful. It can also be a very dangerous place, especially for our children. I would encourage you to look over some of those guidelines, and I just want to make you aware, in fact, this just came to my attention recently. For most parents here tonight who have teenagers, you'll be familiar with websites like MySpace and Facebook. And these are websites that your children can give personal information, interact with others online. Well, there is a new website. It's relatively small right now. It's called SecondLife.com. If you're unaware of it as a parent of a teen, you will be in time because all the predictions are saying that this is going to bypass MySpace and Facebook. And the concerning aspect of this is it's this whole virtual world where all of these basically cartoon figures, you can become them and live in this virtual world and actually have life with other people. You can buy property and buy homes and buy goods and merchandise. You can develop relationships with other people. And there are already, in the world that exists with this, even though it's small, they're already beginning where you can actually have, there are sexual overtones in the relationships that develop. So we just wanted you to be aware of that, parents of teens, not to alarm you, but we want you to be informed, and that's why we gave you that sheet tonight. Just by way of some resources to give you for this season. Growing Up Christian. Many of you have read this, but our own Carl Graustein, who is here tonight. Where is Carl? Raise your hand, Carl. Anybody see Carl? Thank you for writing that book, my friend. Outstanding. Growing Up Christian, The Cross-Centered Life by CJ will help us to keep the gospel front and center for our teens. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Josh didn't want us to list that, but we insisted because there are few topics that are more urgently need our addressing than that particular topic. And then lastly, Girl Talk by Carolyn Mahaney is an outstanding resource. Thank you, Kenneth and Valerie, for sharing with us tonight. Thank you for your godly example. Well, lastly, can we welcome the Loftnesses as they come to share with us? Thank you so much, John and Nancy. What are the ages of your children, John and Nancy?
I got this wrong the other day.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
Sarah will be 25 next month. Wow. Jessica will be 23 in 2 months. Chris will be 21 in 2 weeks. And Hannah is 15.
So outstanding.
We're off to a good start. Thank you very much.
So you've had a couple girls come through the college years. You have a boy in the middle of it. So we'd love to draw you out just about your experience in parenting your children in this particular season of life. And the first kind of big handle we have here, the big idea, would be from authority to influence. Can you kind of express what we're talking about there?
Sure. Well, let me introduce this, and then Nancy can maybe illustrate it. We should be, with high school graduation, our goal should be a change in relationship with our children where they begin to mature, and we move as parents from giving direction to seeking to influence their choices through our relationship with them. Mm. Now, that's a big principle, but let me break this out because I think there's two ways we err in this. One is, well, you're 18, you're going off into a full-time job, you're going off into school. It's really up to you now to figure it out. And if you ever need any counsel, just come find me and I'd be happy to give it to you. That can be disastrous. Our children need us more than ever. I would say we have spent more time in terms of hours discussing things with our kids since they finished high school and even into the adult years. The other extreme is to treat an adult children like a 15-year-old and try to dictate everything about their life, try to control every way they spend their time, everything they do, and feel that we have this command and control kind of relationship, even if we have it with a smile on our face. Mm. What we're looking for is an ongoing dialogue with them where we're discussing the decisions that are before them, and we're also discussing decisions that they've made and seeking to help them to understand why they made those decisions. So helping them understand motives behind their choices, helping them to see how God's Word should influence the choices they're making, whether it's about work, whether it's about school, whether it's about friends, whether it's about media choices. So, and we're talking here about a child who has a relationship with us and really is inviting these things. If you have a child who is rebelling, there's a very different approach I think we need to take. But I would say from the vast majority of young people we've seen grow up here, they want their parents' involvement.
Can you illustrate for us, can you give us an example of how your parenting has changed? If, let's say, with Sarah or with Jessica, can you give us an example of how it's different from when they were 15 years old and maybe how you would guide them in these years? Am I putting you on the spot?
No, but I think I'll say some of this, and I think you have even more details on this. But with Sarah, I would say when she was in junior high and high school especially, we could see more clearly how we were trying to shape her. And so there would be, you know, less discussion and more just trying to appeal to her to see biblical values of relationships in the home with mom and dad and siblings, choosing godly friendships, you know, growing in her relationship with the Lord and, you know, buying, like I would buy her books from the bookstore and just build her library. This was all, you know, not so much trying to win her on some of these values as much as really just showing her this is the right way to go. Whereas I would say once she was in college, she had a lot of those foundational biblical values already in place, but she needed more, you know, just for us to understand her and see how she was thinking as she was trying to make decisions.
So one example, we felt after 2 years of college that she loves the classroom, she loves to complete school assignments and to learn, and while we saw her excelling in that, we didn't see her excelling in relationships, especially with her mom and her sister, her older sister. Well, younger than her, but older than her little sister. Anyway. Oh, dear. So, relationships. So we began to share with her that we were concerned about this in terms of her sense. Our girls have always had a sense from the teen years that they were called to be wives and mothers. We said, this weakness in building relationship is going to hinder you in life, and you are so focused on school, constantly focused on school, you really can't develop this. And so we began to talk with her about it may be a good idea to end the college career at 2 years and take a job and begin to focus on these other things. Now, we didn't tell her to do this. We just began to talk about it. We began to lay it out as a value. We began to talk about what marriage looks like and the kinds of things that marriage is not just about running a home, but you have a relationship that you have to walk out with this mm-hmm. other person. And so she agreed to do that very humbly. And I would say she didn't just agree. She said, this is God's will. I think this is what I am supposed to do.
She was hungry to grow in that same way also. And I would, one thing that I found very helpful that might be helpful to you as well, just in planning these kinds of conversations, I started, even when the children were younger, I kept in my day timer a sheet of paper for each child, and I would keep record of some of the conversations that we had, some of the things that they would say that was either worthy of commending or needed follow-up. And then on each day page, like a Wednesday or a Thursday, I would have a follow-up, just note things that needed to be followed up on, any comments that they made that I wanted to encourage them about, or any comments that they made that I was concerned that that's how they were thinking unbiblically. And every week I would just try to think through, I'd review my notes and I'd try to think through what are some of the conversations that I've had with each of the children this week, and how can I continue to move those conversations forward and establish biblical values in the areas where they were speaking things to me.
Excellent.
So it went so well, and Nancy and Sarah began to develop this relationship, and they focused more on the family, that after 2 years of that time, she sensed a calling to complete her degree and went back to school. And with our total support and actually our encouragement, because we'd seen that kind of growth in her life, so she graduates with her bachelor's degree a few weeks from now.
That is a great illustration. Conviction of biblical roles. Let's talk about the big idea number two.
Well, let me introduce this by saying that if you see the beauty of biblical complementary in marriage, if you live in it, if you love the differences, you will want to train your children
Excellent.
In that.
Excellent.
And the first thing you have to be aware of, especially if your children go to college, and so many of our children are in high school, in the home, or in the church school here, but if you go to college, there's going to be huge pushback on our values. Mm-hmm. And so this is something we really do need to talk about, and something we really need to display, and something we need to talk about how you are going to shape your life differently based on your gender, and that is a good thing.
Even John just speaking about the truth and the beauty of biblical roles. John Piper actually says this in his What Makes the Difference, and it really struck me when I was trying to just grow myself and knowing how to train my girls. And he says that we can't just commend the truth, we must commend the beauty as well. So I have really tried to make that a part of my thinking when I model for the girls what it looks like to be a mom in a home and try to display just the joy of the Lord. And maybe that means having music on, or making the table look pretty, or taking a little extra time with the food that I fix so that it looks nice, and just any way to kind of display, hey, this is a really wonderful profession. This is not drudgery or tiresome. Just that scripture also in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, serve with the strength that God supplies. You know, talking to them again and again how, this serving in the home, this isn't meant to be something we do without strength from the Lord. That would grow old very quickly, but that we are to get strength from Him. So that would just be one way to commend the beauty.
It seems like this is one of those critical areas where we want to have a biblical vision in our parent training. Because of that cultural pushback you were talking about, John, we want to make sure that our sons and our daughters aren't growing up with this particular point thinking, well, that's a CLC thing. That's a CLC value. That's where, for our daughters, for instance, the Titus 2 principles coming through. Talk to me a little bit about, like, for our sons and the emphasizing the distinctive point of leadership for our boys. How have you done that with Christopher? How would you encourage these parents in that way?
Well, with Chris and with any parent of a son, you should teach him in family context. It can begin with leading in family prayer or making sure he speaks out when it's a time when we're having a discussion about a sermon, making sure he participates, and training him that if he is in any situation and something needs doing, he should take that step forward to initiate change. And it might be simple things, it might be something more complex. It's following up from care group, asking as they get into the singles care groups, what's your role in this group? Are you participating? Are you just sitting back? How are you involved? But a young man should know, I was created by God to lead in varying contexts and should feel that responsibility any context that he's in.
You know, when you think about it, our boys, when they get older, they're going to be required to lead in almost every area and context that they find themselves in, as husbands, as fathers, in the marketplace, within the local church. And if that's true, what better opportunity than now in these critical years to make sure we're sowing those principles of leadership in their lives? And I think with our girls, you know, that love for that longing to be a wife and mother one day. You know, just even to communicate that in our culture is almost absurd. How sad that is today. But we need to be aware of that cultural influence that can be in the church as well. And that doesn't mean that our daughters don't go to college. Don't hear what we're not saying there. But it is training them in Titus 2 principles. It's seeing that they do have a love for the home that is cultivated. Nancy, did you have something on that?
Just a couple thoughts with our girls. I remember one of my girls, she has had a love for the medical profession ever since she was very young. And this is Jessica, my second daughter. And she did go to college and got a degree in nursing. But I remember having a discussion with her when she was about 16. She was encountering different ones that were talking about becoming doctors. And so she came to me just asking me, what did I think about that? And I said, well, Jess, do you have a call to be a wife and a mother? Do you think that's a calling God has for you? And she said, yes. And I said, well, do you think with that you could also be a doctor? And, you know, she said, well, probably not very well. So, you know, we just had ongoing discussions of just the need there to make a priority of being relationally available for being a wife and a mother that would supersede you know, a calling, any other kind of calling. And so that was a very helpful discussion. And we also, just with school, really encouraged them not to go deep into debt, to choose situations that would not leave them with huge amounts of debt, just as a means of not bringing that into marriage.
One of the things I'm so grateful for with my wife is the way she has modeled a love for the home and a love for being a wife and mom. Because moms out there, I want to encourage you. I believe on this point that this is more caught than taught. They will observe your joy in these areas. And I just, first of all, wanted to commend my wife for her godly example, but for so many of you out here who model this in such a wonderful, life-giving way, we respect you so much. Just lastly, in closing, commitment to the local church. Why is this so important, especially in this season, John?
Well, there's just no substitute in the world for the local church. And when I say local church, because some of our kids go away to school, and you can get the impression that, well, a college ministry, that's the local church, right? Well, it's really not. We're talking about a church that serves all generations, that is supported and led by strong, Bible-saturated pastors who care for the souls of their people beyond that semester. And so we've trained our children, wherever you, whatever place you go to, your first priority is to find a spiritual home in a local church. So that value needs to be built in. And I stress that because you can just kind of grow up and take church for granted. I mean, our kids don't always realize what a special place this is. And so they can just kind of roll out of high school and roll into Starting Point and roll out of that into a care group. And as our kids have gone through the membership class, we have urged them to really look at what this church is about, what the values are in the church. So that would be a top priority. Also want them to know that our church is a place where you give, you don't just receive. And so we want them quickly to understand. And as children, we try to teach them the principle of tithing and giving offerings, but also the concept of service, that you go to church to serve. You go to church to be involved in that way.
I would say another way that is really wonderful to build into our children a love for the church is through hospitality. It's such a simple thing to do, to invite people over from the church and ask them to share their testimonies, ask them to share how they've benefited from being a part of Covenant Life. There is just so much wealth here among the people. And I know, I mean, there's many people that we've had over, but one couple that we had over was Vaughn and Magdalia. And Vaughn especially just shared how he came to the Lord, and Magdalia, how both of them found this church, and what a place of joy it has been for them. And our entire family was spellbound with their story. And our children will talk about that day even today. So just that kind of experience builds into our kids a love for the church that you really couldn't catch quite the same way.
Well, I think it's, you know, another thing that comes to mind is the importance of fulfilling the gospel mandate within the context of the local church. I can remember in the church I grew up in, it was almost if you were really godly, if you really wanted to do the work of the Lord, I just know a number of my friends who would go off and do missions work. And thank God for worldwide missions work, that helping to go into the parts of the world that we're unable to reach. But I was just struck by that seemed to kind of be the option for the godly kid. I'll go off and do mission work. When I think there's just the New Testament pattern, it would really be kind of unthinkable that you would have a Christian that was not connected to or didn't see his life connected to the local church. And I think even when it comes to mission, that we build into our especially kids who are in this season of life where we're going to get involved in the church, that this is their mission field, very likely. I mean, some of our children may be called to a foreign land, but for most of our children, this is their mission field. This is where they are called to fulfill the mission mandate. So, due to time, I think we need to end here. I just want to reference a couple resources for this season of life. What's the Difference by John Piper, that we'll get into these distinctive roles. Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. And then Stop Dating the Church, which is just an outstanding book by Joshua on the importance of the local church.